Take your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 2. You may be seated. Acts chapter 2, I'm going to do something most Baptists are afraid of doing, but I'm not afraid of it. It's in the Bible, so don't worry about it. Amen. But we're going to talk about Acts chapter 2 tonight, something that many would call the day of Pentecost. Just so you know, there was more than one day of Pentecost. And I'll get into that in just a moment here, but Acts chapter 2, as we teach through the book of Acts, and kind of topic by topic as we kind of go through this thing, but we're going to read the first 12 verses. Do me a favor, keep your Bibles open, we're going to use them, lick your finger and stick it in your neighbor's ear or something, but Acts chapter 2, verse number 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Notice that statement, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man, what's the next word? Heard them speak in their own what? Language. Interesting statement. They were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how we hear every man in our own tongue wherein we were born. Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, in Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews, proselytes, Cretes, and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Now, tonight, I want to breach the topic about something you know as Pentecost and the things that happened there. Pentecost was a feast signaling 50 days after Passover. We would call Passover Easter, or the days just before Easter when Christ was crucified. He resurrected 3 days and three nights after Passover, but we're not going to get into all of those things. But the word Pentecost means 50, all right? It means 50 days after Passover. That's what Penta means. Pent is a word like, or Penta is the word 50. Now, if you went back to the book of Exodus, and you can look this way, you've seen Brother Joe get in trouble before anyway. if you went back to Exodus chapter 34, it's not actually in the Old Testament called Pentecost, but Exodus 34, verse number 22, let me read it to you. It says, and thou shalt observe the feast of weeks of the first fruits of the wheat harvest, and the feast of the gatherings at the year's end. The feast of weeks, that means this. A week is how many days? All right. And how many is a week of weeks? 7 weeks. How many is 7 weeks in days? 49 days. Interesting. So that Feast of Weeks is in reference to Pentecost. You can find that in Exodus 23:16. You'll find it in Leviticus 23:15 through 22, and in Numbers chapter 28. Listen to it online, get the references later. But the word Pentecost literally means Feast of Weeks, or seven sevens, 7 weeks of 7 days after Passover. All right? That gives you 50 days from Passover to Pentecost. Now, Pentecost was an annual thing. But listen to me. This is what makes this one different. Remember, in the Hebrew culture, Jewish culture, you have something called the year of Jubilee. The year of Jubilee was the 50th year. Every 50 years, all of the property, all of everything that was done business-wise goes back to the original owner, and all the deals have to be renegotiated. And that was all done in Jerusalem. That's why it's such a big deal, because Jews from around the world were coming back to Jerusalem to renegotiate all the family farms, the family businesses, and all those things they had leased out over the last 50 years in their family. They're coming back to renegotiate those deals. That's how things worked in the year of Jubilee. Now, listen to this very carefully here. If you noticed, as we read Acts chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, it talks about people from all over the world, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, dwellers of Mesopotamia, and all those other countries that you can't pronounce, and I slaughtered through going through there, and you didn't know whether I said right or not. All right? You say, why? Because this is a once in a 50-year celebration, and there's a lot of business transaction going on. This is where, for instance, if you bought a house and you could only own that house in Israel for 50 years, then it goes back to the original owner, and after that, you have to renegotiate the deal and start all over again. Now, you may have paid it off after 20 years and lived in it for 30 years free, but at the end of that, you have to renegotiate that deal. That was part of the Hebrew culture. All right? That's why they make so much money. They knew how to make money. Now, don't forget, it was a year of Jubilee. By the way, if you remember at Easter when I preached, I talked about, some of you newer folks, this will be harsh, but that's okay. You'll get over it. I talked about the stupidity of Good Friday. Jesus wasn't crucified on a Friday and resurrected on Sunday and get 3 days and three nights. Doesn't happen that way. Everybody doing okay? He was crucified on a Wednesday and resurrected on a Sunday morning. Now, I'm not going to go through and re-preach that, but if you remember, I said something like this. That happened because you had many different feasts that talked about different Passovers. It talked about different Sabbaths. Remember, I talked about the four different Sabbaths that were back-to-back in the year of Jubilee, which was when Jesus was crucified in the year of Jubilee. Remember, Acts chapter 1 at the beginning is 40 days after the resurrection. Acts chapter 2 is 7 days after Jesus went back after those 40 days. This is the year of Jubilee. That's what Galatians chapter 4:4 is all about, that said, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son. When the fullness of time was come. In other words, when Jesus would be born, he would live long enough for that Jubilee year to come, and he would be crucified at that Passover so that at this Pentecost, things could happen so that the gospel would go around the world. Now, everybody doing okay? God planned Calvary at a time of maximum influence. God wanted churches around the world. Isn't that what Acts chapter 1, verse number 8 is all about? Look just back at Acts 1, 8. But ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. In other words, get the gospel out around the world. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost part of the earth. Now, remember, the church at the time of Jesus was only about 120 people in the upper room. A church about the size of our church on a Sunday morning. And yet they were trained so that as soon as Pentecost took place, they were to start getting people saved. Those people would take the gospel back to where they came from. People would start getting saved where they were at. Call for these people to help them start a church, not a temple, a church. And that's how the gospel gets going. And God planned all this for maximum ability to get the gospel out. Does that make sense to everybody? Nod your head one way or the other. All right, I can hear it rattle it. Now, God brought people to Jerusalem to hear the gospel. He brought them there from all over the world to hear the gospel, get saved, and learn from these people and take it back to where they came from. Now, I've got to hurry. Whew. All right, here we go. Now, these 120 in the local church in Jerusalem had no idea what was about to happen. I don't believe they planned on the explosion that was about to take place. No one could have foreseen 3,000 people getting saved and baptized in one day. It had never been done before. And as far as I know, it's only been done about 5 times since. And I was a part of those. They just knew that they were to obey Jesus and let him take care of the results. By the way, what a wonderful way to live. Too many churches are interested in numbers or finances or quality of people or the quality of people's attitudes. Bless God, just show up and be faithful. Let's let God take care of the results. Let's just be there. There were many hurdles to overcome and logistics to plan on the spot. It was going to take everyone in the church stepping up to do more than they had ever done before. If you've never seen 3,000 people get baptized in one day, can you imagine? I've been there. I've done it. And let me tell you, it's a lot of work. We did it with 25 baptistries. We baptized all stinking day long. We preached all day long. It was something. This could not be done by a few people. There had to be preachers. There had to be places to meet. There had to be people to baptize. There had to be people there that could take names and addresses and phone numbers that were legible to be read. There were ladies that had to be there to help take care of little ones while mom and dad got baptized. Just think through some of the logistics of that. Think about us having a day where we preached and 3,000 people all came here, got saved, and got baptized in that tank. Yes, we'd have wet carpet. We'd be adding more water. Trust me. And then you add to that people from all over the world speaking different languages. Now, tonight, I'm going to teach you what the Bible has to say about this issue of tongues. I am not afraid of this because I'm going to use the Bible, not what people tell you. Can I just say something? God wrote it. I think if God's smart enough to create the world, he's smart enough to tell us what we're supposed to hear. And if God knows what he said, maybe we just ought to do what he said and listen to what he said rather than what tradition tells us. Now, let me help you. Tongue speaking, this modern era of tongue speaking, this jibber jabber flop on the floor like a fish out of water and saying all the motorcycle names backwards, and that's not tongues. You got to be saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost. The moment you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Holy Ghost fills you. Amen. He moves inside you. Tongues are not a proof of the filling of the Holy Spirit, and we'll get into that in a minute here, so hang on. Let me just jump right in because that's how I do things. Number one, the filling of the Holy Spirit was fulfilling what Jesus said to them and that he was not going to leave them comfortless. Acts chapter 2, look at it again. Acts chapter 2, look at verse number 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like fire, sat upon each of them, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost. Now look at me. Do you remember when Jesus was with them in John chapter 14? He said, I'm fixing to go to heaven. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you and come again, receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Remember those? Remember he said, I'll not leave you comfortless? Turn to John chapter 14, just back a few pages. John chapter 14, look at verse number 16. John chapter 14, verse number 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another, what's the next word? Comforter. Notice the capital C. That's a proper noun. That's a specific person. That he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of Truth, capital S, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Skip down to verse number 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send, notice those two words, will send, in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said to you. That's what Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 are all about. The Holy Spirit came in a new way, shone on them, and they said, this is from the Lord. This is what he was talking about back in John chapter 14. Now we know the Holy Spirit is here on us. He didn't leave us. We're not forsaken. Now we got to go out and do what he said. That's what it was all about. John chapter 16, verses 13 through 14. We're not going to take time to turn there. Those say much the same things. This was the proof of the Holy Spirit giving them the confidence to do what Jesus told them to do. Listen to me. The tongues were not a proof of it. Those cloven tongues of fire were a proof that the Holy Spirit was resting on them and going to empower them. You know how many times in my office or walking through the auditorium or through one of the classrooms, I'll say, oh God, give me your power. Please give me your power. Help our church. Give our Sunday school teachers your power. Lord, give us something to know that you're here. I can't tell you how many times I've said, Lord, I don't even care what it is. Just let me know you're listening. God will do something amazing. That's what this was. That's all that it was. Now, listen to me very carefully here. Every person who gets saved gets the Holy Spirit. It's not something ooky spooky. You don't lay on the floor and flip and flop and the lights don't flash. It's nothing like that. When Jesus talked to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, he said, you must be born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is of the Spirit is spirit. You must be born again. You don't go into your mother's womb the second time and be born, Nicodemus. Mama ain't going to like it, and you ain't either. Mm-mm. But he said, when you get saved, your spirit that is dead is rebirthed by the Holy Spirit of God, and it becomes alive in you, and that gives you regeneration or regeneticizing, and you get the eternal genetics of God. That way you don't die forever, you live forever. That's what being saved is. Everybody doing okay? Turn to Romans chapter 8. Oh, this may end up in getting done tonight. I'm going to try. Romans chapter 8, look at verse number 9. Hurry. Romans 8, verse number 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. In other words, if the Holy Spirit doesn't dwell in you, you're not saved. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life, is life of righteousness. Our bodies are in the process of death. But guess what? If you're saved, you're going to live forever. This body won't, but you will. Verse number 11. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, you have to understand something. When you get saved, the Holy Spirit moves in. Your body is still going to die, but you won't die. Your soul and your spirit go to heaven forever. And God will give you a new body. Amen. One that won't hurt quite so bad. One that doesn't have all the problems. Maybe one that's got hair on it. In the right spot. Maybe one that doesn't have the diseases that we carry with us here. Maybe for some of you, you might not be so ugly, fellas. Now, all that to say this. When you get saved, the Holy Spirit moves in. You have to understand something. Up until this point in time, the Holy Spirit was only working occasionally through people and did not indwell believers. But when Jesus came at Calvary and left that last time, he allowed the Holy Spirit to stay here and dwell in us. It was coming to fruition at this time of Pentecost. Remember, not just 50 days after Passover, but it was a year of Jubilee. So everybody was back in Jerusalem for this big feast of Pentecost, the renegotiation of all the property. Now, I'll get into this in a little while, but let me just say this here, and we'll hit it again shortly. Spiritual gifts were not a proof of how spiritual you are. Spiritual gifts were there for you to help to get the gospel to somebody. Spiritual gifts are not for you to wear on your lapel like a brownie button or a medal of honor. Spiritual gifts were there for you to use them to help people when they needed help. Now, number two. Tongues were an earthly language, and it was for getting the gospel to people in their own language. Now, we're going to use the Bible. Don't get mad at me. You can get mad at all the people that don't do it right. Don't forget, people from all over the world were there. Verses 9 through 11. You can go back and read just a list of a portion of those. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse number 5. And, look at verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every what? Oh, that means this. People from other nations speak other what? Languages, or they have a different tongue. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own, what's the next word? So the word tongue is the word language. And they said every man heard in his own language. Everybody look at me. Mrs. Barnes and Brother Barnes are out on vacation for their anniversary. She does sign language. Let's see. Anybody speak Spanish in here? Brother, Japanese. I'm afraid of what Brother Scott might say in Japanese. Yeah. Now, listen to this statement. Just because Brother Scott can say some Japanese words doesn't mean that he's filled with the Holy Ghost. I can speak a little bit of Spanish. I know a few verses of the Bible in Spanish. Por cuanto todos pecaron y están testigos de Dios, la gloria de Dios. That's speaking in the Spanish language. It was not a heavenly language. No, that's not what it was about. Notice it uses the term in their own language. Now, notice it also says that they heard in their own language. Now, I think the look at me and listen to me. I think the issue of tongues is twofold. One was the fact that there were times when people were able to speak a dialect of language that they did not normally speak. The other part of it was people heard it in their own dialect. Brother Rich Stoltz used to be in our church. He died and went to heaven several years ago. Brother Rich spoke Spanish. But it's the craziest thing. We'd be out soul winning. He'd talk to somebody from Puerto Rico and start speaking Spanish to them, and he could speak perfect Puerto Rican. Well, Puerto Rican and Guatemalan are not the same Spanish. Not even close. That's like redneck and maniacs, all right? People from Maine don't talk West Virginia style, amen? They don't know how to talk up there. They pock the kind of gay rods or the doyad. They don't know how to talk. You know, we look at them and say, what y'all talking about? Now, wait a minute. Guatemalan and Puerto Rican are not even close to the same. But I could watch Brother Stoltz knock on a door, talk to a Puerto Rican, knock on the next door, talk to a Guatemalan speaking Spanish, and the Guatemalan said, where'd you learn Guatemalan Spanish? It's perfect. You'd go to the next door, and there's somebody from Honduras. And they're really messed up in their Spanish. And he would speak in Spanish, and they heard him in their own dialect of Spanish perfectly. I've watched him in 2 hours out soul winning speak about seven different dialects of Spanish, and he never took Spanish. He wasn't speaking others. He just spoke what he knew. God used it, and God helped him communicate with them. That is biblical tongues. It's not sitting in a church service, jumping up and down and flopping on the floor and rolling down the aisle saying, I got it. Not even close. Now, I believe that they were able to preach in other languages, but I know, verse number 6, they heard in their own language. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse number 8. And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born. By the way, tongues can't be a heavenly language because none of them were born in heaven. Don't let these charismaniacs tell you otherwise. Look at verse number 11. Cretes, Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. Notice they were hearing in their own language. Now, I don't know if they got up and preached in Hebrew and everybody heard everything in their own language. I don't know if some of them knew some of the languages and we just kind of slaughtered through it and God used it and they were able to communicate. I'm not exactly sure how it all worked. May I say something? What God doesn't put in the Bible, don't speculate. Amen. It happened, just let it be. The Jews wanted signs. May I help you with something? Jewish people get a little spooky. They want signs about everything. Oh, I've got to have a sign. Is this a sign, preacher? No. Yeah. God gave Peter a sign that he could eat pork. Rise, kill, and eat. It's clean. Don't worry. We'll cut the snout off and give it to Miss Marcia. I love it. Brother Matthew Burton grew up half Jewish. He started speaking Hebrew to Marcia on Sunday. He comes out and Marcia said, do you know who grew up Hebrew? I said, yeah, Brother Burton. Aaron Krause, who is also a former Jew, said, yeah, and he eats pork too. I love it. Now, wait a minute. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let me let God tell you what he says. Doesn't matter what I say. Matters what God says. Matthew chapter 1, look at verse number 22. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 22. What did I say? Matthew, sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I don't know why I said Matthew. It's not even written down there. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 22. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. And notice that statement. The Jews require a sign. Is that not what Acts chapter 2 verses 1 through 3 are all about? When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven, a rushing mighty wind, and filled the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and they sat upon each of them. They were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. God gave those Jews the sign of the Holy Ghost going with them. Now you have people who are still seeking a sign. May I say something? You don't need a sign, you got a Bible. You don't need a sign, you need the Bible. Now, everybody look at me. This next statement and next verse is going to blow the modern tongues movement right out of water and show you that it came out of hell, not heaven. Now listen to these statements here. Tongues were for getting the gospel out, not a proof of being spiritual. Amen. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. This is a verse they don't use. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Go back to verse number 20. Brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. In the law it is written, with men of other what? Tongues, languages. And other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not them that believe not, but for them which believe. Look at me. The ability to have tongues was so that lost people could hear the gospel in their own language. It was not to say, look how spiritual I am. It was not a proof of spirituality or being filled with the Holy Ghost or some other statements that they'll make from time to time. It was not for those who believe, but for those who believe not. Now, I've got to hurry. I've got 12 minutes. Listen to this statement here. When I worked for Brother Hiles, of course, we were in the Chicago area. We'd run 20, 25,000 people every Sunday. Our auditorium sat 7,000 people. Chicago is a melting pot. There are people, I mean, we had Polacks. We had people from Germany, Romania, Yugoslavia. All over the world, they gathered there in the Chicago area. I couldn't tell you how many times somebody would be from an Eastern Russian bloc nation, Romania, Yugoslavia, Georgia, one of those nations over there. There was a man that sat in our choir. He was a deacon in the church named Mr. Mitzica. He was from Romania. Mr. Mitzica got saved. He would come down, and Brother Hiles would say, I need somebody. Brother Mitzica, go down there. And he would speak, I don't know how many languages he spoke, but he was able to communicate with a lot of those Eastern Bloc Soviet nations and win tons of them to Christ at the altar. That's the gift of tongues. Those were real languages. And God used those things. Listen to this statement, and then I'm going to the last point. The sign of all nations hearing in their own language and people getting saved was proof that this was the Holy Spirit and what Jesus said. It was people being saved, not people hearing or speaking in other languages. It was proof that people, by the way, you can have all the stage shows you want in church, that doesn't mean it's spiritual. You can have you can gather a big crowd of people, but that doesn't mean it's what God wants. I've watched cow patties gather a crowd too, but it's not what you want. I shot 3 groundhogs yesterday, and they had a crowd of flies around them. That didn't mean it was spiritual. It was fun, but it wasn't spiritual. I love blood and guts. Amen. Now, wait a minute. It doesn't mean that it was spiritual. Now, listen to this very carefully here. the sign of the nations hearing the gospel, people responding and getting saved, taking that gospel back with them around the world, was the sign that God gave the church in Jerusalem. Now, I have 10 minutes and I'm going to hit this. The modern charismatic tongues movement is unscriptural. Let me show you why. And I'm going to name names. If you don't like it, sorry, but I'm just going to name them anyway. The modern Pentecostals, Assemblies of God, and other churches that speak in tongues is not biblical. They say tongues are a sign of the filling of the Holy Ghost. Well, God says the Jews require a sign, and tongues were not for those that believe, but to them that believe not. To those who do not believe, they don't have the Holy Ghost. So it can't be a proof of the filling of the Holy Spirit. It is so we can get the gospel to every person. We have a deaf young lady that comes to church every once in a while. My secretary, Mrs. Barnes, will sit back here and she'll interpret my sermons to her. She's speaking in tongues, her hands. Sign language, amen? It's no different. Her ability to communicate in the American Sign Language to that young lady so that she can hear what's being said from behind this pulpit, that's what biblical tongues is all about. She's interpreting. And we'll get into that statement in a minute, a little bit here. Now, they'll also tell you, well, it's a heavenly language. Well, if it's a heavenly language, what earthly good does it? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It amazes me that the Assembly of God and Pentecostals only use 1 Corinthians chapter 14. They only know one chapter, and they know Acts chapter 2 and 1 Corinthians chapter 14. They don't use any other scripture to support anything. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse number 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse number 8. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be what? They shall cease. Oh, what does the word cease mean? Stop. How about the Latin language? Has it ceased? Yes, it has. How about the Koine Greek that was spoken in Jesus' day? It's not the same Greek spoken today. Tongues have ceased. Watch this. Whether they be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is done in part shall be done away. Now look at me. Since we now have a complete copy of the Word of God, and it is in virtually every language of the world, guess what? There's no need for tongues. It has ceased. Just like visions, dreams mean nothing, because we now have the entire Word of God. Tongues have ceased. The needing of tongues for the vast majority has ceased. Now, the modern charismatic movement elevates tongues to the top. But why is it when it's listed by God, it's always last? Everybody listen to this statement, please. And I'm not trying to be over anybody's head. You've heard me say it a dozen times in the last year. Things in Scripture, in the Greek language especially, order is as important as is in what word is used. So when God puts something in a certain order, it's put in priority list. So when God lists something by order, the order in which it comes, the first one listed is the most important generally, unless God says otherwise. We see here, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, since you're there, verse number 13. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. Now, in that case, God said the greatest is charity. That means the second greatest is hope, and the third greatest is faith. Make sense to everybody? Because that's the order in which God said that they would be. Now, listen to this very carefully. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, look at verse number 28. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then the gifts of healings, helps of government, diversities of tongues. Notice that's the last in the list. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, have all the gift of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Notice tongues is mentioned last. Why is it with the modern charismatic movement that tongues is first and foremost? They've got it backwards. That's like saying you got to get baptized to get saved. Ooh, get something out of order? That's not good. No, you got to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. You need to realize you're a sinner on your way to hell, that Jesus paid the price, and you got to trust him as your Savior. Everything else goes from there. If somebody says, well, you got to live a certain lifestyle or you can't do this, guess what? They're out of order and it's not right scripturally. Modern tongues says it's a filling. God said it's a giving. The modern tongues movement says you get tongues because you've been filled. God says you use tongues to get the gospel out. It is in giving, not in filling. You want to know if it's scriptural? Is it giving out to someone else so they can get the gospel? Or is it so you can say, you had a wonderful feeling and had a wonderful experience, and look how wonderful I am? Well, that sounds real spiritual, doesn't it? I'm going to read several verses. Hang on. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I'm going to read, comment, and we'll be done in about 3 or 4 minutes. Follow after charity, verse number 1. And desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the spirit that he speaketh mysteries. But he that speaketh unto men, to the edification and exhortation and to comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue, what's the next statement? Edifieth himself. But he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that you all spake with tongues, but rather that you prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation, or by knowledge, by prophesying, or by doctrine, or even things without life-giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except it be give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? In other words, if somebody even plays an instrument, but you don't know what they're playing, what good is it? For if a trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to battle? So likewise, ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood. Is that not what God said? How shall it be known what is spoken? For he shall speak in the air. By the way, that's why I get a little upset with these so-called reverends that talk so far above everybody. They talk about the things of God. And they use big long words that nobody knows what they mean. I'm not saying it's wrong, but God said, what good is it other than they're puffing up themselves to show you how important they think they are? I'm not an ignorant person. I could use longer words than I use, but what good is it? Let's put the peanut butter on the bottom shelf where everybody can reach it. Amen? Look at verse number 10. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian to me. Even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. In other words, if you think you have an ability to speak a certain language, you better pray so that somebody comes and understands that language so you can use it. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. Now, God understands that language, but it's an actual language, not some jibber-jabber. And I got to skip here. There's so many verses. Look at verse number 27. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at the most by three, that by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. That sounds real difficult, doesn't it? Look at verse number 40. Let all things be done decently and in order. You walk into a church that everybody's flipping off the walls and rolling down the aisles and saying all kinds of things that nobody understands, it's not decent nor in order. It gets pretty wild and crazy. It gets a little creepy. God said, let all things be done decently in order. The interpreting should be done in private, like Mrs. Barnes back here interpreting to the deaf. Not making a big deal of it, not putting her here up on the platform so that everybody sees. No, there's only one that needs to hear it in that language. So let her do it so that everybody can get what they need. It's not a show. Everybody doing okay? Now, God warned us that these rascals were going to do what they're doing today. That's why he put it in here. This is the only chapter they use. This in Acts chapter 2. You get them out of Acts chapter 2 or 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Oh, that doesn't apply today. Oh, that's not necessary today. Okay, God put more than two chapters in the Bible, folks. I've loaded your truck tonight. I'm not angry. I'm not making fun of. I'm exposing with real Bible proof what God has to say about what happened at Pentecost. Pentecost was not a one-time thing. It was the Feast of Weeks. At this time, at the resurrection of Jesus, it was a year of Jubilee. That's why it said when Pentecost was fully come. Remember at Easter, I preached the word Easter, and it said it was the feast. It was the full feast of Passover and Pentecost. It was a big year of Jubilee when all this business was being done. And people from around the world came back to there. And these church folks got up, they preached, they got the gospel out. Thousands of them got saved. 3,000 of them got baptized in one day. Then they went back to their home countries, excited about what God had done for them, started telling others, and people in their hometown started getting saved. And it began to grow, and they said, look, we need a church like they had. And they began calling the apostles to come and help establish churches all around the world. And that is exactly what Acts chapter 1 verse 8 was all about. Getting the gospel around the world. Galatians 4:4, very important. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son. When the fullness of time was come. It's nothing to be afraid of. Don't get mad at me. I just told you what God said. I'm not afraid to breach the topic. It's a very scriptural topic. Tongues are not some heavenly language. It's not somebody just getting up and running their mouth and jibber-jabbering and jumping up and down like they got fire ants eating them all over. All right? If you ain't never stepped in a batch of fire ants, you don't know what I'm talking about. But if you have ever stepped, how many of you ever stepped into fire ants before? Yeah, buddy. That'll change your life in a hurry, let me tell you. How in 2 seconds you can get 3,000 ants on you, I don't know, but it happens. Now, wait a minute. And they don't just bite, they burn. And they just, I remember when this one was just a wee little shaver. We were in South Carolina. He couldn't have been more than about just a little over a year old. He was outside, out back, hot summer day, in his diaper only. And all of a sudden, we heard the screams of a one-year-old. Come running out there. He had found a fire ant hill. Well, there was a hose. I reached the hose and ripped the diaper off. And poor little guy. Felt sorry for him. But he learned not to touch them sand piles. Real fast. Guess what? That kind of screaming and squawking isn't needed in the church. That's not what tongues was. Tongues were real languages. God gave the ability for people to hear the gospel in their language. That's what Acts, first part of Acts chapter 2 is all about. Every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm done. I went over a few minutes, but you can dock my pay later. I wonder, does God really have everything of you? Are you willing to just obey him? Remember those 120? That's who God used to build this big day. Are you willing to be one of those 120?